Before we open the Word of God, please turn with me in your hymn book to page 49, the back of the hymn book, Lord's Day 35, dealing with God's will for us and the second commandment. Before we went on vacation, we looked at the first commandment of the Decalogue. This afternoon, we want to continue in the study of the Ten Commandments. First commandment dealing with the object of worship, the second commandment dealing with the manner of worship. What is God's will for us in the second commandment? That we in no way make any image of God, nor worship him in any other way than he has commanded in his word. And that is a very important line, that we do not worship him in any other way than he has commanded in his word. May we then not make any image at all? God cannot and may not be visibly portrayed in any way. Although creatures may be portrayed, yet God forbids making or having such images if one's intention is to worship them or to serve God through them. But may not images be permitted in the churches as teaching aids for the unlearned? No, we shouldn't try to be wiser than God. He wants his people instructed by the living preaching of his word, not by idols that cannot even talk. Now let's open the Word of God to 2 Chronicles chapter 29. Read the first 11 verses, and then we'll turn to chapter 31 for our text, reading the verses 1 through 10 and 20 and 21. 2 Chronicles chapter 29, dealing with Hezekiah. Perhaps you recall that his father Ahaz had been an ungodly king. He had done much damage spiritually in the nation of Israel. And now we come to Hezekiah in chapter 29. Hezekiah became king when he was 25 years old. And he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Abijah, the daughter of Zechariah. And he did what was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father David had done. In the first year of his reign, in the first month, he opened the doors of the house of the Lord and repaired them. Then he brought in the priests and the Levites and gathered them in the east square and said to them, "Hear me, Levites, now sanctify yourselves, sanctify the house of the Lord God of your fathers, and carry out the rubbish from the holy place. For our fathers have trespassed and done evil in the eyes of the Lord our God. They have forsaken him, have turned their faces away from the habitation of the Lord, and turned their backs on him. They have also shut up the doors of the vestibule, put out the lamps, and have not burned incense or offered burnt offerings in the holy place to the God of Israel. Therefore, the wrath of the Lord fell upon Judah and Jerusalem, and he has given them up to trouble, to astonishment, and to jeering, as you see with your eyes. For indeed, because of this, our fathers have fallen by the sword, and our sons, our daughters, and our wives are in captivity. Now it is in my heart to make a covenant with the Lord God of Israel, that his fierce wrath may turn away from us. My sons, do not be negligent now, for the Lord has chosen you to stand before him, to serve him, and that you should minister to him and burn incense." And then chapter 30 deals with Hezekiah keeping the Passover feast, restoring it, causing great joy in the land. And then we come to chapter 31, the reforms of Hezekiah. Chapter 31, reading the verses 1 through 10. "Now when all this was finished, all Israel who were present went out to the cities of Judah and broke the sacred pillars in pieces, cut down the wooden images, and threw down the high places and the altars from all Judah, Benjamin, Ephraim, and Manasseh, until they had utterly destroyed them all. Then all the children of Israel returned to their own cities, every man to his possession. And Hezekiah appointed the divisions of the priests and the Levites according to the divisions, each man according to his service, the priests and Levites for burnt offerings and peace offerings, to serve, to give thanks, and to praise in the gates of the camp of the Lord. The king also appointed a portion of his possessions for the burnt offerings, for the morning and evening burnt offerings, the burnt offerings for the Sabbaths and the new moons and the set feasts, as it is written in the law of the Lord. Moreover, he commanded the people who dwelt in Jerusalem to contribute support for the priests and the Levites, that they might devote themselves to the law of the Lord. As soon as the commandment was circulated, the children of Israel brought in abundance the first fruits of grain and wine, oil and honey, and of all the produce of the field, and they brought in abundantly the tithe of everything. And the children of Israel and Judah, who dwelt in the cities of Judah, brought the tithe of oxen and sheep, also the tithe of holy things which were consecrated to the Lord their God, they laid in heaps. In the third month, they began laying them in heaps, and they finished in the seventh month. When Hezekiah and the leaders came and saw the heaps, they blessed the Lord and his people Israel. Then Hezekiah questioned the priests and the Levites concerning the heaps. And Azariah, the chief priest from the house of Zadok, answered him and said, "Since the people began to bring the offerings into the house of the Lord, we have had enough to eat and have plenty left. For the Lord has blessed his people, and what is left is this great abundance." And then follows some details, further details of it. And then the chapter concludes in verse 20 and 21. "Thus Hezekiah did throughout all Judah, and he did what was good and right and true before the Lord his God. And in every work that he began in the service of the house of God, in the law and in the commandment to seek his God, he did it with all his heart. So he prospered." So far the reading of God's holy word. Congregation, beloved of our Lord Jesus Christ, at one point in our Lord's earthly ministry, great crowds gathered together to hear him speak. And Scripture says that when Jesus saw the great multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them because they were like sheep not having a shepherd. As Jesus observed the crowds, he saw them floundering about aimlessly, without direction, without purpose, without any sure foundation. They needed some proper guidance and direction. They needed to be led in the right path. Jesus was moved with compassion for them. Well, so it must have been also for Hezekiah when he came to the throne. The nation of Judah had become like sheep without a shepherd. They were floundering about aimlessly, without any sure foundation. Ahaz, Hezekiah's father, had led them into such flagrant idolatry that they had totally neglected the true worship of God. They ignored the law. They neglected the temple. They neglected the priesthood. And they neglected the tithes and offerings. Hezekiah's father had been more like a wolf who devours the sheep than a shepherd who guides and protects and feeds the sheep of the Lord. Proverbs 29:2 says, "When a wicked man rules, the people groan." When a wicked man rules, the people groan. By the grace of God, Hezekiah was set free from his father's idolatry. He came to understand what the Lord required of him as king upon the throne of David. In the very first month of his reign, he opened and repaired the doors of the house of the Lord, which his father had closed, and he cleansed the temple. In the second month of his reign, he sent messengers throughout all Judah, as well as Israel, to come to the house of the Lord at Jerusalem to keep the Passover to the Lord God of Israel. Even the northern kingdom of Israel, who had been separated from Judah for 200 years, separated from the temple of God for 200 years, bitter enemies of Judah during his father's reign, even they were invited to come and celebrate the Passover. Hezekiah had experienced the compassion and the love of God in his own life, and he wanted to share his joy not only with his brethren in Judah, but also with his brethren in Israel. Instead of despising Israel as enemies, he called them to worship as brothers. He called them to depart from their false worship, to depart from their sin, and to seek the true worship of God. Hezekiah acted as a faithful shepherd of the flock, and in his rule over Judah, he reflected the great shepherd of the sheep, the Lord Jesus Christ. The one who was moved with compassion for the sheep of the Lord. This afternoon, we want to look at 2 Chronicles chapter 31 under the theme, Reforming Worship by the Book. Reforming worship by the book. From these verses, we see that God's laws were applied, God's servants were appointed, God's people were awakened. God's laws were applied, God's servants were appointed, God's people were awakened. I mentioned that when Hezekiah became king, one of the first things he did was reopen and cleanse the temple of God. Anything that defiled the temple was removed and dumped into the brook Kidron. Hezekiah's reforms began at the sanctuary of God. But it didn't stop there. After the sanctuary was purged, he continued within the city of Jerusalem. Before the Passover was celebrated, the great congregation which assembled at Jerusalem went through the entire city and removed all the altars that Ahaz had set up, and they were also cast into the brook Kidron. Those who had made the trip to Jerusalem then spent 2 weeks celebrating the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. For 2 weeks, all of Jerusalem was alive with the noise of music and singing and celebration. The assembled multitude was taught from the scriptures. They prayed, sang, worshiped, sacrificed, confessed their sins, and rejoiced in the loving kindness of their God. Then, following the celebration of the Passover, Hezekiah's reformation was carried yet a step further. From the sanctuary to the city of Jerusalem, and then beyond Jerusalem, into the cities of Judah, and even into the cities of Israel, the northern kingdom. We read in the first verse of chapter 31, "Now when all this was finished," that is, the two-week feast in Jerusalem, "all Israel who were present went out to the cities of Judah and broke the sacred pillars in pieces, cut down the wooden images, and threw down the high places and the altars from all Judah, Benjamin, Ephraim, and Manasseh until they had utterly destroyed them all." While the people were assembled in Jerusalem, Hezekiah encouraged the Levites to teach them from the law of God. The Levites, no doubt, instructed the people as to the requirements of the first and second commandments of the law. And as a result, they departed from Jerusalem with a desire to cleanse the entire land. Hezekiah's reformation thus spread from the temple to the city of Jerusalem and then throughout the land. Hezekiah's zeal for the true worship of God was passed on to the people of Judah. Now notice, congregation, in verse 1. That they, what? Utterly destroyed the images, altars, and high places. There was nothing spared. Everything had to go. Now, isn't this a little radical? I mean, don't you think the people became somewhat overzealous? After all, the building of those sacred pillars, wooden images, high places, and altars cost a lot of time and money. Don't you think it would have been good stewardship to keep them, but instead use them as symbols to assist in the worship of Israel's God? Why destroy all those excellent works of art that had been created by talented craftsmen? It took many gifted men, many hours to fashion all those images. Why not use them to enhance their worship? Why not keep them as symbols of Jehovah's presence? Why not keep them as symbols of their commitment to the Lord to make their worship more meaningful? All they'd have to do is remove the names of Baal and Asherah and Molech and replace them with the name of the Lord. They could just put a new interpretation on the images and use them as teaching aids. Surely God would not be pleased with the destruction of such great works of art, would he? I mean, after all, is not artistic ability a gift of God? Had God not given them the ability to do these works? Was it not irresponsible to utterly destroy what had been made by the good gifts of God? All that work, all that expense, all that effort, wouldn't it be wiser to keep at least some of it and perhaps destroy the most offensive objects? Would it not be better to sort through it, to pick and choose what they should keep and what they should not keep? You see, congregation, how easy it is to rationalize these things in our minds. If we sat down for a while, we could probably come up with a dozen or so reasons why the utter destruction of the images was irresponsible. We seem to have this great ability to justify sin, and we can even appeal to Scripture to do so. But congregation, was this utter destruction of images irresponsible? Of course it wasn't. These men were not overreacting in their religious zeal. They were only doing what Scripture commands. God's laws were applied. While in Jerusalem, the Levites had taught them from the law of God. They relearned what God said. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself any carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them, nor serve them. The people had to relearn that God cannot be worshipped in any other way than He has commanded in His Word. God does not permit images for use in worship. And brothers and sisters, that is just as much true for us today. During the time of the Protestant Reformation, there was an attempt to rid the church of idolatry. Many of the reformers saw the error of the Roman Catholic Church and realized that their worship had degenerated into superstitious, ritualistic idolatry. The Reformed churches got rid of it all and said that God wanted His people taught not through dumb images, but by the living preaching of His Word. Images do not enhance worship, they detract from the worship of God. The Reformed churches emphasized the centrality of the Word. And yet, congregation, today many Protestant churches are falling back into the very error of Rome. When the Word of God is no longer central in the churches, there will be inevitably a return to the error of Rome. When the Word of God is no longer central, you will see all kinds of symbols and banners and rituals and visible representations. You will see them return into the churches. That is simply a fact of history. When the Word is neglected, all these things begin to reappear. It is then said that it makes the worship more meaningful. More meaningful. Something visible is more effective as a teaching aid. But congregation, the only visible representations that are authorized in the New Testament are baptism and the Lord's Supper. It is in these two sacraments alone that God gives us a visible representation of what He has done. We too need to be willing to destroy all innovations in worship that are not according to the Word. You see, true Christian worship is by the book. True Christian worship is by the book. It is the Bible alone that must direct the form and content of Christian worship. This was emphasized by John Calvin in the 16th century Protestant Reformation. It was taught by John Knox and the Scottish tradition. It was also taught by the Puritans. They all believed that the corporate worship of God needed to be regulated by the directions of Scripture. The Bible is the final authority in how we corporately worship. Calvin said this, I quote, "God disapproves of all modes of worship not expressly sanctioned by His Word." God disapproves of all modes of worship not expressly sanctioned by His Word. By the way, that principle is found both in our Belgian Confession, Article 32, and the Heidelberg Catechism, Question Answer 96, which we read a moment ago. God disapproves of all modes of worship not expressly sanctioned by His Word. The reformers, such as Calvin and John Knox, maintained that there must be scriptural warrant for all that we do in worship. What we do in worship must be either specifically taught in Scripture or implicitly required. It must be in harmony with biblical command or in harmony with scriptural principles. We would do well, brothers and sisters, to read and study what these reformers said about worship so that we, as a church of the Lord Jesus Christ, may continue in the years to come to offer up worship that is pleasing to the Lord. And so the people of Judah and guests from Israel showed their zeal for the true worship of God and the destruction of images. In accordance with the word of God, God's laws were applied. Furthermore, we see from this text that God's servants were appointed. Point number two, God's servants were appointed. Why was it so important that Hezekiah reappointed these men? Why were they reinstated? Well, notice two things. First of all, it was important so that the sacrifices could be maintained. We read in verse 2 that Hezekiah appointed the priests and Levites for what? Burnt offerings and peace offerings. During the apostasy of Ahaz, Hezekiah's father, this had come to a halt. But now they must begin anew. Now, boys and girls, in the Old Testament, the burnt offerings were to make atonement for the people. And in the burnt offerings, the animal was entirely burned, symbolizing entire destruction. Entire destruction. Nothing of the animal was left. It was completely destroyed by fire. The animal, entirely consumed in the flames, was a reminder of what the worshiper deserved. They deserve to be consumed because of their sin. The worshippers were preserved, however, because the innocent victim perished completely in their place. In these burnt offerings, we can see an obvious reference to the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. He was the innocent victim who bore the punishment for sin. In his death, he is the final burnt offering. And then also verse 2 mentions what? Peace offerings, or as some versions have it, fellowship offerings. What were these offerings all about? Well, in the fellowship offering, the worshipers were allowed to eat of the animal that had been offered. And it symbolized that the worshiper could enjoy a meal in the presence of God. He could enjoy fellowship with God and receive his blessing. The peace offering or fellowship offering also pointed to Christ. For in John chapter 6, Jesus offered his flesh that we may eat. For my flesh is food indeed. And he who eats my flesh abides in me and I in him. By figuratively partaking of his flesh and blood, we have fellowship and peace with the Father. Through faith in Christ, we can enjoy fellowship with God and receive his blessing. And so Christ is therefore not only the final burnt offering, who as the innocent victim bore the punishment for sin, but he's also the final peace offering, through whom we can enjoy eternal communion and peace and fellowship with the Father. You can see then how necessary it was to reappoint the priests and the Levites to their task. Through their labors, Israel was directed to the way of salvation. Through the offerings, they were constantly reminded that they needed what? A substitute. They needed a substitute. Someone had to perish in their place. Someone had to bear the fiery wrath of God so that they could enjoy peace and fellowship with God. Hezekiah reappointed the priests and Levites so that Israel would not forget that salvation could not be attained in themselves, but only by way of a substitute. Hezekiah himself was so convinced of this great truth that in verse 3, he took of his own possessions and generously gave so that the burnt offerings could be continued every morning and every evening and on the special religious feast days as was required in the law of the Lord. Hezekiah knew that the true worship of God involved not only the destruction of images, but also the proper maintenance of the sacrifices. But secondly, the reappointment of the priests and Levites was not only so that the sacrifices could be maintained, but also that they might serve as teachers of the law within Israel. that they might serve as teachers of the law within Israel. In verse 4, Hezekiah commanded that the people in Jerusalem contribute support for the priests and Levites. Why did he make such a command? The end of verse 4 says, that they might devote themselves to the law of the Lord. That they might devote themselves to the law of the Lord. Hezekiah wanted them to be free from material concerns so that they might devote themselves to the study of the Word. Why did he want them to study the Word? That they might be properly equipped to teach the Word. One of the primary functions of the priest was to teach. We sometimes forget that, don't we? We often think that the prophets were primarily the teachers, but actually it was the priests. It was really only when the priests were apostate, when they neglected their duty, that God in His grace would raise up prophets. In Deuteronomy 33:10, speaking of Levi, it says, they shall what? Teach Jacob your judgments and Israel your law. And in Malachi chapter 2, we read that the lips of the priest should keep knowledge and the people should seek the law from his mouth. The priests were teachers of the word in Israel. When they did not fulfill their task properly, then we hear the cry such as we find in Hosea chapter 4, verse 6, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Or Isaiah 5:13, my people have gone into captivity because they have no knowledge. The priests were responsible to teach the people from the word of the Lord so that they might live a life that was pleasing to Him and worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. In the law, the Lord stipulated that the priests were to be provided for by the people. God wanted them to devote their whole attention to His service. He didn't want them to be sidetracked in having to provide their material needs. You remember that the Levites had no land of their own. They were completely dependent on God's people for their supplies. And therefore God established the system of tithing. A tenth part of all the produce was to be given for the Lord so that the priests and Levites would always be provided for. If the people fed the priests could spiritually feed the people. If the people starved the priests would spiritually starve the people. Hezekiah understood that the teaching of the word is absolutely crucial to cultivate the true worship of God. Brothers and sisters, that is also God's appointed means today. The priesthood has come to an end with the coming of Christ. All believers are now called the royal priesthood. But God still has His appointed servants who are charged to devote themselves to the word of the Lord in order that they in turn may be able to teach the word and cultivate the true worship of God. If the word is not taught, then God's people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. And that is why the Lord teaches also today that those who sow spiritual things have a right to reap your material things. Paul says that those who preach the gospel should live from the gospel. Those who are called to preach the word should not be sidetracked in having to provide their material needs. If God's people care about their own soul and that of their children, they will provide adequately for those who teach the word. I shared with you once before, I had read an account in the American history of the preachers on the frontier in Kentucky. They were so poorly paid and so busy trying to survive, it is said, this is a quote, the people starve the ministers and the ministers starve the people. The people starve the ministers and the ministers starve the people. Hezekiah seemed to have some understanding of this principle. Judah had destroyed their images, but unless they were now taught the true faith and instructed in the true worship, they would surely soon resort to their former idolatry. God's people need to be under the word constantly, week after week after week after week. We need to have the word expounded and applied continually. The requirements of God must be known. There must be that continual call to repentance and faith. There must be that continual reminder to look unto Christ, to look unto Him, the Lamb of God, to believe in Him, to trust in Him. We are a sinful people with a very short memory, are we not? And that is why we need to be under the Word week after week after week. For 1 week we might destroy all our images, but several weeks later we begin to rebuild them. We need that constant reminder to flee from sin. Otherwise we become, the Apostle Peter says, we become like a dog who returns to his own vomit. Without the constant challenge of the Word, we so easily stray, don't we? Be honest with yourself. Don't we so easily stray? If true worship is to be maintained, God's servants must devote themselves to the law of the Lord. Pastors are not mere administrators or program organizers or committee chairmen. They are first and foremost those who devote themselves to the law of the Lord, to God's written word. So that God's people may worship in spirit and in truth. God wants his people taught by the living preaching of his word. So in Hezekiah's reformation of worship and in obedience to God, God's laws were applied. God's servants were appointed. Thirdly, we also see here that God's people were awakened. God's people were awakened. The willing and generous contributions of the people spoken of in these verses were the result of spiritual awakening. The offerings in a church are often a sign of spiritual vitality or lack thereof. Spiritual vitality usually comes to expression in generous giving. A church that is spiritually alive usually doesn't have a problem paying their bills. Now, I realize that's a general statement, that there are always exceptions to this rule. There are always unusual and exceptional circumstances. But generally speaking, the offering serves as somewhat of a spiritual thermometer. When people aren't giving, it is often a sign of a deeper spiritual problem. Notice how that at this time of revival and reformation in Judah, the tithes and offerings poured into Jerusalem. In verse 4, Hezekiah commanded that the people in Jerusalem contribute support to the priests and Levites. The command was given in Jerusalem. But in the remainder of the chapter, we see how the contributions began to come from all over. Look at verse 5. As soon as the commandment was circulated, the children of Israel brought in abundance the first fruits of grain and wine, oil and honey, and of all the produce of the field, and they brought in abundantly the tithe of everything. Verse 6. And the children of Israel and Judah who dwelt in the cities of Judah brought the tithe of oxen and sheep, also the tithe of holy things which were consecrated to the Lord their God, they laid in heaps. The contributions began on the third month and they continued pouring into Jerusalem until the seventh month. For 4 or 5 months, grain and wine and oil and honey were carried into Jerusalem. And animals could be seen being led up to the temple. They began piling up all the supplies in heaps because they had no place to store it all. Every day, more food would arrive. We read in verse 8 that when Hezekiah and the leaders saw the heaps, they blessed the Lord and his people Israel. They were encouraged and excited by the generous response. The money that they formerly invested in images and altars was now invested in the temple service. The blessings which God had given to them were used to bring glory to God. When Hezekiah saw all the heaps of supplies by the temple, he asked the priests and Levites about it. Why was it all piled in heaps? Why was it not being used and distributed? The response of Azariah, the chief priest, was that everyone had enough to eat, and these heaps were all extra. They had enough and plenty to spare. The people of God had been so generous that they didn't know what to do with all the food. They were faced with one of those pleasant problems. More supplies than they needed. That's always a nice problem to have, isn't it? That's one problem in the church that we gladly deal with. Well, Hezekiah came up with a solution to this problem. In verse 11, he commanded them to prepare rooms in the house of the Lord, and then he appointed certain priests and Levites to administer the incoming tithes and offerings. Verses 12 to 19 record the names and the duties of the Levites who were involved in this work. We're not going to consider all those details of those verses, except to say that in his wise administration and concern for the things of God, Hezekiah is likened unto David and Solomon. He is likened unto David and Solomon. You know, sometimes we sing from Psalm 132, that beautiful psalm, "Gracious Lord, remember David, how he made thy house his care, how he vowed to seek no pleasure till thy house he should prepare. Lord, remember his devotion, restless in his courts he trod, till he found a habitation fit for Israel's mighty God." You know, David was filled with a holy zeal for the true worship of God. And so it was with Hezekiah. Congregation, how it must have thrilled his heart to see people coming from all quarters of the land to willingly bring their contributions for the support of the priests and Levites. What joy must have filled his heart to see the Lord worshipped according to his word. What a blessing it was to see the priests and Levites begin digging into the Word of God without worrying about their daily needs. What a thrill to hear them teaching the people about the one true God of Israel. The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, the God of the covenant. What a blessing to see the rooms of the temple filled to capacity. This is how God wanted to be worshipped. This is how God wanted to be served. This is how God wanted to be honored from the heart. The images had to go. The priests and Levites had to be reappointed. And the contributions for their support must be brought in. Brothers and sisters, these principles also need to be applied to the church today. Yes, we live in different times, but the lessons are also for us today. Giving is an act of Christian worship. Giving is an act of Christian worship. What we give to God is a symbol of the total dedication of our lives. It is a symbol of God's claim on our whole life. When we give to Him, we are simply acknowledging the fact that it all belongs to Him in the first place. Sunday offerings are not a time to catch up on the latest news of the one sitting next to you. It's not just a pause in the worship service. It is a part of your worship. It's a part of your worship. It's a time in which we acknowledge that we owe everything to our Savior, Jesus Christ. Everything that we have belongs to Him. And what we contribute is a symbol of our total dedication to Him. That is why the Apostle Paul said in the New Testament, don't give grudgingly. Give unto God according as He has blessed you. Give unto God not because you have to, but because you want to. Give unto God in a spirit of worship and praise and thanksgiving. Give unto God because you have first of all given yourself. Present yourself, said the Apostle Paul, as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. God doesn't just want your money or your possessions. He wants your heart. He wants your heart. He wants your devotion. He commands your complete dedication and faithful worship. You are not pleasing God by giving your money if you have not first of all given yourself. He wants you, as Hezekiah, to be filled with zeal for the worship of God. He wants you to worship Him sincerely by the book. By the book. Brothers and sisters, in the last two verses of our chapter, we are given to see the Lord's evaluation of Hezekiah and his work. Look with me, please, to verses 20 and 21. Verses 20 and 21. Thus Hezekiah did throughout all Judah, and he did what was good and right and true before the Lord his God. and in every work that he began in the service of the house of God, in the law and in the commandment, to seek his God. He did it with all his heart, so he prospered. This is God's evaluation of Hezekiah. Whatever he did it with all his heart. He did what was good and right and true. He gave of himself. This is what God requires of his children. That we live by his word, that we labor for his glory, that we work for his praise. Brothers and sisters, is that your desire? Are you filled with a zeal for the true worship of God? Do you understand the fulfillment of those burnt offerings and peace offerings? Do you understand that Christ himself became that burnt offering and peace offering so that you might be reconciled to your heavenly Father? Christ has come and offered his flesh so that sinners may be delivered. And he now commands you to trust in his finished work so that you may be delivered from your sin. Then he calls you to worship him in the beauty of holiness. To worship him in spirit and truth. To worship him according to his word by the book. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for your wonderful work of grace in Hezekiah, in whose character we see something of the great shepherd of the sheep, in whose character we see something of our Lord Jesus, who was filled with zeal for the honor of God. We pray that we would not view these old stories simply as something from the past with no relevance to the present. That, oh God, we would be zealous in the worship. That, Lord, we would examine our practices. That we would be those who desire to offer up worship that is pleasing in your sight. Help us, Father, to first of all give ourselves to you. That each and every person in this building, O Lord, would desire to commit their ways completely to you. And then having done so, Lord, worshiping you in the beauty of holiness. Lord, we thank you for those burnt offerings and peace offerings which remind us of our need of a substitute. The one who came to be the final burnt offering, the one who bore the wrath that we deserved. The one who is also the peace offering, the fellowship offering, the one through whom we may have fellowship with you. O Lord, understanding what Christ Jesus has done, may our worship truly arise from hearts that are filled with love and gratitude. Thank you, Lord, for these opportunities to gather as your people. And help us, Lord, to lift our hearts and our voices unto you in adoration, praise, thanksgiving. And that, Lord, our giving as well would reflect the fact that we've been awakened by the Spirit of God. That our hearts yearn to serve you with a complete dedication. Bless the remainder of our day, Lord, and help us to consider the things that we have learned. May your truth be proclaimed from this pulpit. Father, that those reminders that we need week by week, week after week, we do have short memory. We forget so quickly. We become lax and spiritually indifferent. Oh, our Father, we pray that through the proclamation of the word from this place, week by week, we may live lives that that show our love and gratitude to you. Lord, then would you bless all that we say and do in this coming week, that we may faithfully represent our Master, our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.